morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at Glenshaw Valley in this nice and cool sanctuary. I've kind of been looking forward to this for the last couple hours. It was a little warmer at the other church. I have one announcement today, and that is to remind the deacons that we are going to have our monthly meeting immediately following church in the library. So if you are able, please plan on attending. Any other announcements that I forgot? All right, let us begin with our call to worship. We come to hear the stories of other people in another world long ago. We come to hear the stories that are also about us today in this place. God, give us ears to listen, eyes to see, hearts to accept. At this time, I invite you to rise and join with me for our opening hymn, number 817, We Walk by Faith and Not by Sight. Now for our prayer of confession. God, forgive us. Our communion is not always visible to the world. Sometimes we allow threats to unity to enter the church, making it hard to see that we are your community. We act as though we do not need each other. We do not always love one another. We do not know and bear one another's burdens. We fail to build each other up. We do not always give ourselves willingly and joyfully to one another. Forgive us and strengthen us so that we may live in the unity that you grant us. Join with me now for our words of assurance. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Is now and ever shall be.
confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends, let us greet one another in faith. Let us quiet our hearts and our minds for our anthem.
Several prayer and praise requests. The first one would be Kathy Henrietto and Clara Kaler. Their cousin's grandchild passed away at 3 months old from SIDS. So prayers for the family. We have a prayer request from Sandy Salmon for Tom, the mayor of Aetna. Prayers for healing and strength. He's going through chemo for cancer. His white blood cells are all over the place. Sandy for Jim. Just found out he has cancer of his pancreas. Now starting chemo, prayers for strength and hope to shrink the tumor. Prayer request from Kathy Segi for Justin, I'm not sure how to say the last name.
Cognate.
Justin is suffering from dangerous medical issues. Pray for the Lord to give the doctors the knowledge to diagnose the problem and come up with a plan to treat him effectively. Also from Kathy, thank you for all of you who pretty much kicked me in the face and chased me to Passavant. I was having severe coronary vasospasms. While admitted overnight, they were able to start me on new medications. Prayers, it continues to work. John and Carol Kane. Prayers for Mabe Sasso. She has an appointment with the Cleveland Clinic on August 23rd. She will finally find out what needs to happen regarding her heart condition. She needs all our prayers. Also, praise that on Friday we got to meet great-grandson Toby Littlejohn. What a joy and a blessing to hold him and entertain a house full of family and friends. And lastly, from Cliff and Marcia Huff, they are celebrating 40 years of marriage today. We have been blessed. Thank you.
Thanks. Sorry, I was just checking to make sure that I got all of them. At this time, I invite you to rise and join with me for our hymn of meditation, number 731, Give Thanks for Those Whose Faith is Firm. Please be seated. Let us pray. O God, you have assured the human family of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. Deliver us now from the death of sin and raise us to new life in him, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Let us now pray for our concerns. Lord, we pray that you attend to the sick and bring them healing. We pray for Sandy, for Tom, for Jim, for Justin, and for Kathy. Lord, we also ask you to pray for those who are facing particular challenges. Lord, we pray that you would be with Maeve as she heads to her doctor's appointment this week. Be with her doctors as they discern the best treatment of care. Lord, we pray that you would be with the family of the little baby that died of SIDS this past week. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen and comfort them during this difficult time. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done. Lord, we lift up to you all of the parents and teachers in our school district this week that are preparing for back to school. Particularly, be with them as they handle the endless amounts of Target runs and new clothes fittings and school supply shopping. We pray that you would be with all of our kids as they prepare for back to school. Finally, Lord, we present our joys to you with gratitude. We give you thanks and praise for the Huff's 40th wedding anniversary. Lord, we pray that you would continue to strengthen and bless them in the years ahead. Lord, we thank you that the Canes were able to meet their great grandson, Toby. We pray that as he begins a new life, that he would grow in your likeness and image. In silence now, we lift our personal prayers to the Father. Lord God of the nations, you have revealed your will to all people and promised us your saving help. May we hear and do what you command, that the darkness may be overcome by the power of your light. This we ask through Christ our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, let us continue to worship God by presenting our offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scripture, we have three of them. The first one's Luke 49-56. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism in which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is complete. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there'll be a scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do not you not know how to interpret the present? Hebrews 11:29-12:2. By faith the people through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Shephias, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administrated justice, and gained what was promised to shut the mouth of lions, quench the fury of the flames, and escape the edge of the sword. Those weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain even better resurrection. Some faced jeering, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, prosecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the desert and the mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Hebrews 11:29-12:2. Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning and shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God bless our reading.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you know when the world is going to end? This is a question that Jesus asks the crowds in our scripture, in our gospel reading for this morning. When I was on vacation, I had an opportunity to read a memoir about a woman whose father thought that he knew when the world was going to end. In her extraordinary memoir, Educated, Tara Westwood narrates her journey from being the child of survivalist parents to completing a PhD at Cambridge. When I say that her parents were survivalists, what I mean by this is that they wanted to live without any intervention from outside professionals. So the children saw no doctors. They didn't go to school. Tara actually didn't receive a Social Security card until she was 9, and that was only because her older siblings needed one to get a driver's license so that they could work. Tara didn't set foot in a classroom until her first day of undergrad at Brigham Young University. So how does somebody who's never been to school get to college? She taught herself algebra so that she could pass the ACT exam. Her parents were devout Mormons, and the family lived on a mountain in Bucks Peak, Idaho, where her father ran a junkyard and her mother was a midwife. Tara's father believed that he received a vision from the Lord telling him that the world was going to end on January 1st, 2000. For months, the family set about preparing for this. They stockpiled food, gasoline, guns, water, herbs, and essential oils in their basement. Her father took to lecturing members of their church that weren't taking his prophecy as seriously as his family did. It broke Tara's heart when January 1st, 2000 came and went, and the world kept spinning. As you read Educated, you have to kind of determine for yourself if Tara's father was crazy or if he was actually the sanest one on the mountain. Her father was actually really skilled at the skills you need to survive on your own in the wilderness. He knew when it was going to rain. He had faith that God was going to heal the nasty burns he sustained after a gasoline explosion. And he also knew when his junkyard was likely to catch fire. With all of this knowledge, how was he so wrong at predicting when the world would end? You'll notice in our gospel reading for this morning, Jesus actually never tells us how to go about predicting the end of time. I wonder sometimes if this is because he didn't want us to waste our lives obsessing over the day and the hour. Jesus, however, is clear that the end is coming and that we have to prepare ourselves for it. What's so interesting about this particular passage is that he's also clear that his coming is not going to bring peace. His coming is going to set father against son, daughter against mother, son-in-law against mother-in-law. One of the questions that all Christians have to wrestle with is how are we to prepare ourselves for Jesus's return? Do we need to start building panic rooms in our basements and stockpile them with bottled water, beef jerky, and semi-automatic weapons? Or are we now allowed to engage in debauchery because, hey, the world could end tomorrow? To answer this question, I find it helpful to turn to our epistle reading for this morning, the letter to the Hebrews. Remember, Hebrews was probably written by a Jewish Christian to encourage Hebrews who were facing persecution. That's why so much of the letter is a meditation on faith, pointing to examples from the Old Testament of men and women who were faithful in the middle of incredibly difficult situations. The letter probably wasn't written by Paul, but it was written by someone like Paul who had this really beautiful gift for the Greek language. I want to draw our attention to the end of the letter, the part of the letter that we're perhaps the most familiar with. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In this text, the writer identifies three ways that we can prepare ourselves for Jesus' return. First, we can acknowledge our sin and we can ask God for forgiveness. You'll notice we do this in worship every week when we say aloud the prayer of confession. We can also do this when we pray privately. We should do this by asking others to forgive us when we know we've behaved either wrongly or inappropriately. As you listen to the Hebrew text, I hope you were struck by its beauty. As beautiful as it is, when I was in seminary, I always hated translating Paul's letters or any of the letters because they're so beautiful. It's kind of like translating Shakespeare into modern English. It's kind of hard to do. But one of the things I did gain from this exercise was an appreciation of the language in the letter to the Hebrews. I particularly like how the writer describes sin. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Friends, we acknowledge our sin and we ask God for forgiveness so that a weight can be lifted off our shoulders. So we're no longer stuck in this knot of sin and forgiveness and repentance. When this weight is lifted off of our shoulders, we can run without additional baggage. What the writer is saying is that the race ahead of us is going to be hard, and we don't need to make it harder by adding unnecessary weight. Once we've asked God for forgiveness, we can run this race marked out for us. I remember as a child sitting in the congregation and hearing my pastor talk about discipleship in terms of running a race. He would say that to follow Jesus is similar to the daily discipline that athletes follow when they're preparing for a race. So just like runners have to train, they have to eat well, and they have to get enough sleep, followers of Jesus need to read scripture, pray, and worship. These are the disciplines that train us for a future when Jesus will return. Finally, we prepare for Jesus' return by looking to others and Jesus for help. Since we don't know the day or the hour when Jesus will return, we're probably going to face some discouragement. It's hard to train for something when we don't know when the race is. It's even harder to train for a race on our own. It is in these moments of discouragement our text encourages us to look to others, look to the men and women like Rahab and David and Simeon and Jephthah, I think that's how you pronounce that, who have run the race before us, see what worked well for them and learn from their mistakes. Finally, read the stories of Jesus, see how he faced discouragement. As far as how we go about individually preparing for Jesus' return, I think that's going to look a little bit different for all of us. For Tara Westwood, this meant pursuing an education, one that put her at odds with her family. It meant learning new histories, belief systems, new ways of seeing the world that challenged her father's literal interpretation of scripture and of church history. She is now estranged from her family, but she doesn't regret her education. Her education is what allows her to narrate her own story. For us, preparing for Jesus' return may mean a return to the ancient Christian disciplines. Things like confession, worship, silence, fasting, or service. It may mean counseling, so that we can heal from our past wounds, so we're not begetting the sins of our fathers on future generations. It may mean exercising, eating more vegetables and less ice cream, perhaps, to strengthen our bodies and to work to keep illnesses at bay. It may mean forgiving others who've hurt us. It may mean forgiving ourselves for the ways that we've hurt others. However we find ourselves preparing for Jesus' return, we can take comfort in the fact that we do not run this race alone. We run on the shoulders of the saints who have gone before us. Jesus goes out ahead of us. Our friends, our families, our friends in this congregation run with us. Jesus goes and Jesus sets the pace. Jesus illuminates our steps. And Jesus promises to catch us when we fall. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I invite you to rise and join with me for our closing hymn, number 846, Fight the Good Fight.
say a word of blessing as we go from this place. Remember, you go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has a purpose to you being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you, wherever you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Amen.